dragging your brother into court. Why are you going before earthly judges, he says, when you're going to be judging angels yourself and all? And so what are you doing? He says, why don't you just suffer wrong sometimes rather than trotting out all this stuff before people and being a bad witness about it? Don't be so quick to claim your rights, is the idea. If you want to ask God for what you deserve, if you want to say, God, give me what I have coming, would you give me a little warning? I want to back up several feet. Because if you really want God to give you what you got coming, it will not be a pretty sight. Lord, don't give me what I've earned. Don't give me what I deserve. I choose your grace. I choose your mercy. I choose forgiveness. And then it says, if you have to argue this out, debate it with your neighbor. Don't disclose the secret to another. The idea is, hey, go to that person by themselves and just try to work it out before you trot it out for others before court. An honest idea is deal with one another with kindness and generosity and not being so quick to try to demand your rights. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. A word fitly spoken, a timely word, an appropriate word. We've seen time and again in Proverbs how it talks about that, how these mouths were designed for encouraging and building up, not tearing down. And here's just another take on, another angle, another facet in that diamond. A word fitly spoken, a timely word, an appropriate word. It says it's like apples of gold in settings of silver. This setting can enhance what it has within it. How often, maybe, have you looked at a place setting or something and said, wow, this really looks great. It really adds to the appearance of the meal. You know, it's like the old thing, how the presentation is everything in a good meal. And how you present something with love, timely, appropriate. It's like apples of gold and settings of silver, earrings of gold and ornament of fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. An obedient ear understands that rebuke is for good. Our flesh does not like to be rebuked. The minute we're rebuked, we like to come out with, oh yeah, well you, what about you, and you understand, and I'm really a good person, and all the things we trot out there. But someone who really wants to gain wisdom understands that a wise rebuker, someone who really has our best at heart, there's somebody we should consider. Actually, rebuke is beautiful if it is from the Lord, because it has the purpose of helping the hearer. Verse 13, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. So one is a refreshment when he comes. He brings this message, and it's like cold snow in the time of harvest. The idea brings refreshing. But there's also another one who comes along. He falsely boasts of giving and what he's going to do for you and what he has, but it's a false boast. It's like a cloud without rain. Has the promise of something good, but it turns out to be empty. How sad and how empty is the one who falsely or who boasts of giving falsely. A whole lot of promise of refreshment, but not the reality of it. Verse 15. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Again, just verses speaking about the power of a gentle and patient response. And really the power of our mouth, the power of words. Verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Warning here not to eat more than we can handle. I guess it means, in terms of earthly things, to remember that you know there's such a thing as too much of a good thing. It's just a practical proverb, is be careful. Even though something is good, there can be too much of it. Verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. I guess in modern vernacular it'd be, don't wear out your welcome. Good practical advice. Know when to go home, and know when to stay home, and don't bother even going over. Verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. All things that cut and wound, destroy, kill. A man who bears false witness. How deeply lies and slander hurt and cut. As a pastor and somebody used to deal with a lot of people, I don't know the percentages, but oftentimes it was something that was said that brings someone in for prayer or some counsel. They got their feet knocked out from underneath them because something said, a false witness, a lie, a rumor, a gossip. Over and over, God wants us to understand the proper use of our mouth and avoid the misuse of our mouth. They can be like a club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. How we can slice and dice with these tongues. The Lord warns against it here. Verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Fairly self-explanatory. Verse 20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. It would, of course, be cruel to take someone's garment in the cold. And that's what it's like when we come along to someone who is heavy of heart, and we act all cheery and up, and we're singing these songs, and we think we're being such a blessing. He says it's like taking away their garment in cold weather. It is not a blessing to someone when they're hurting. The Lord says to weep with those who weep, and then rejoice with those who rejoice. But to come along with someone who's hurting and just, oh, no big deal, what's the problem? You're singing a song and all. Don't be surprised if when you leave, they're glad you do. Verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It is in God's design, in God's economy, to love our enemies and to pray for those who spitefully use us. That is contrary to the world. That is contrary to our nature. And so God is asking you to do something that by ourselves we cannot do. I mean, let's face it, when someone wrongs us in the flesh, we want to get even. We certainly, at best, would say, well, I'll just kind of let it go. But to bring them food or water or to pray for them in a positive way, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Lord, that takes your kind of love. I can't do it. And that's kind of the point. But he's calling us to do it. But he says we're going to have to look to him to be able to do it. We're not to return evil with evil. Instead, we're to ask God to work that love in us and through us. And that's how you do it. You keep in mind how he's loved you. You be a distributor, not a manufacturer, a distributor of God's love. He's poured it out upon you. Don't plug it up. Pass it on, even to those who are your enemies. One commentator said, we serve a master who died for his enemies. And I thought that was well put. And so, how can we do less than to love our enemies? Verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Just as we around here can look out and see the clouds coming in and know that the wind's bringing in some rain, you can know that a backbiting tongue will bring nothing good. It'll bring an angry countenance. So let's talk about backbiting and its fruit, and it's nothing good. Verse 24, it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Solomon has said this in a different ways a number of times, that there's that which builds up a marriage and that which tears it down. And the nagging and the strife and the contention and all will not get you anywhere good. Well, I got to fix him. I got to show her her faults. It's my job to get him or her in line. No, that's God's job. Our job is to work on the beam in our own eye. Verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Good news can be so refreshing. You get a phone call, you're waiting for the outcome of something, and along comes the news, and it's good news. And it's like, all right, and it just refreshes you. Oh, that worked out, good to hear it, or something went in a really positive way, or whatever it might be. Good news can be refreshing. But think even deeper. Think of that statement, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Let me ask you something. Have you tonight heard the good news from a distant country that is like refreshing water to your soul? Have you heard the good news sent by God, the Father, through His Son? The good news of forgiveness and eternal life. To those who receive Him truly, it is like water to our souls. Verse 26. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. Interesting verse. When someone falls, it does pollute. It stirs things up. I mean, it stumbles people. It causes, you know, the ripples go out all around. And it takes people quite a while sometimes to get their feet back under them when someone who is walking with the Lord falls. So it just talks about when that happens, it's like a murky spring and a polluted well. Nothing refreshing there anymore. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So again, Isaiah, don't exalt yourself. And it says, one who does not control his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What is a city, especially in these days, what's that represent? A city broken down without walls. It's a wall. It's a city that's defenseless. So one who does not control his own spirit basically will be easy prey for the enemy. One who's rash, one who gives in to those impulses, one who goes with that quick flash of temper or jealousy or whatever it might be, the enemy is right there, ready to just make hay out of that response. He'll just jump on board and feed it. Yeah, you're right. You shouldn't put up with that, and you should be resentful, and that should have been your job, or whatever. It's like a city broken down without walls, someone who can't control their spirit. No protection against attacks. Vulnerable. That's the case. To not control your spirit, to not yield your spirit to the Lord, leaves you vulnerable and without direction. We got one chapter under our belt. How you doing? Am I still understandable? Okay. Nobody's thrown anything yet, so that's a good sign. Chapter 26. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Over and over again in Proverbs, the Lord has spoken about the wise man versus the fool. The wise man is someone who fears the Lord and seeks the knowledge of the Lord and of the Holy One and all. Meanwhile, there's this fool, this one he just can't instruct. He has no fear of the Lord. It's described him in certain ways. Where it talks about, it says that snow is in summer and rain in harvest. Well, what would those be? The idea is those would be out of place. They don't fit. They're not appropriate. So likewise is honor not appropriate or fitting for a fool. Verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A curse spoken without cause basically means it won't settle. It won't find a place to roost. Verse 3 through verse 12, we come to now a fairly long section for this section of Proverbs, so let's read through it. It's going to be about, basically it speaks about the condition of a fool and the results of trying to deal with a fool. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So as I said, a number of verses here speak about the condition of a fool, the results of trying to deal with a fool. Basically, it talks about don't answer a fool according to his folly. Meaning sometimes there's a time when you just can't respond to a fool. Just let it go. I mean, you ever talk to somebody and you say, you know what, I'm just talking to the wall. Why am I even talking? Because it ain't going to happen. But, as it points out there, maybe sometimes you do have an opening or the Lord nudges you to step up and begin to try at least dialogue with him. But realize, you got to be sensitive to it. Because sometimes you walk away, you scratch your head saying, what was that about? A foolish man is not a good messenger. It tells us he can't be trusted. Verse 11 graphically drives home how the fool returns to his folly. It says, it's just like a dog who returns to his own vomit. But then in verse 12, an interesting little twist. An interesting addition the Lord throws in here. After talking about a fool and what a folly it is to try to deal with him and what he's like, his patterns, and can't trust him and everything else. But then he says in verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. For all his fool's problems that he just can't be trusted and he keeps going back to that which he says he wouldn't and he keeps returning to his folly and everything else. For all of that, it says, or still, he says, see somebody wise in their own eyes? See somebody full of themselves? See somebody full of pride and all those things? There's more hope for the fool that's been described right before this. There's more hope for a fool than for someone wise in their own eyes. There's the pride of a job well done. It's not talking about that. That's more of a satisfaction. But the pride the Lord warns about over and over again is that pride that is an inaccurate assessment of how things are. It would value ourselves higher than we should. It would place us above others. It's a lie. That's why the Lord resisted. Because the Lord knows that in pride there's a sense of self-sufficiency, that we have what it takes on our own, and it keeps us from looking to the Lord, letting Him be who He wants to be. And so if we allow pride to be in there, it's like a cancer. It will eat us up. So God, in His love, says, hey, we've got to get that out of you. And if you're going to hang on to that, He says, there's more hope for a fool than for you. If you think you got it licked, if you think you have what it takes, if you think you don't need God. Verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on his hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard, the lazy man, he has also been a repeated theme that the Proverbs have pointed to. Henry says the lazy man, basically the idea is he will find or invent any excuse to avoid work. There's a lion in the street. If I go out there, he's going to get me. And he's so lazy, he can barely get his food up to his mouth. And yet, says he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Always an excuse. Always a justification for not stepping out, not working, not doing what we're called to do. Again, someone who's wise in their own eyes, how do you reason with that? How do you overcome that? All you can do is say, Lord, touch them, and if you use me to do that, great. But by definition, they believe they're wiser. And what do you have to say? Of course, they think they have an answer for that. Verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. I've never, that I can ever remember, picked a dog up by its ears. Now, I can't say in my youth I never did that, but I don't remember doing it. But I was thinking about this. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by his ears. And my understanding is, from the commentaries I read on this, well, now, unless it's like a really little dog that has lost all its teeth, you go pick up that German Shepherd by its ears and you let me know how you do. You let me know how far this thing gets. Basically, it's you're meddling to your hurt, is the idea. You're going to meddle to your own hurt. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own. So the idea is to meddle here is to invite trouble. We're not to meddle in a quarrel, not our own. Often, of course, that's the favorite pastime of many a person. There's a quarrel? Oh boy, I'll get in and take sides and really fan this thing. This doesn't say if you see someone in the ditch who's hurting, as the Good Samaritan saw, doesn't mean you pass by there. You bring healing into a situation. You don't fan the flames of strife and contention. Don't meddle in the quarrel to your own hurt. Verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. What a comparison. Here the Lord compares someone who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking, to a madman. You're a madman, he says, in doing this. Interesting. God searches our heart. He knows the motives of the heart. It says someone who deceives their neighbor, deceives someone else, but then tries to cover it over, oh, I was only joking. Huh. Only often things are done that fit that description. Oh, I was only kidding. I was only teasing. And God would say, I see the motive. No, you weren't. And in that moment, you're like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. To deceive and then make light of it is not funny. It is cruel, and it's like throwing arrows and death. I love to tease and joke around as much as the next person. And I find it sometimes lightens up a tense situation and can really be a thing. But don't make sure it is indeed just something where everybody understands and nobody's paying the price of it. There's not underneath it a deception going on. Verse 20. Where there is no word, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. How tasty that tale is, that gossip is. But it gets down inside, and it corrupts. And it says, someone has a talebearer, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no gossiping, no talebearing, his idea. No talk behind the back and all those things. Then the strife will cease. If strife and gossip and talebearing were to be out of your life, and it's just something to think about, well, maybe it's already out of your life. Maybe there's no need. Maybe that verse doesn't apply to you. But make sure, think about it. I wonder what some of us would do if there wasn't that going on sometimes. The Lord says, let it go. Again, use that mouth for good. Look for the good. Don't always be stirring up trouble. Verse 23. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. In other words, it's disguised over. Might look good. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. All of this refers to those with deceit in their heart, but they disguise it with their words. Sadly, you have to use discernment when talking with people, listening to people. Things are not always as they seem. We wish we could take everybody to face value and that what they say really is the case and true. But, unfortunately, sometimes what people say may be true, but sometimes it may be disguises. Yet, for the one who's like this, like someone who digs a pit and they fall into it. Someone who rolls a big old stone up the hill, but it rolls back upon them. In essence, saying, be careful how you use your mouth, it'll come back. There'll be negative consequences if you use your mouth in these ways. And verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I wonder if the Lord is concerned with how we use our mouths. I think he's trying to make a point. Over and over and over, he wants us to be careful. Beware of flattery. Beware of the power of the tongue. Well, step two, how are we doing? Everybody can hear still? Doing okay? Cool. Isn't God good? God is good. If you knew the prayer that went into this voice before I got up here, if you knew what it sounded like before I got up here. Chapter 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. The idea here, of course, is we really never know what a day will hold, do we? Don't boast about... Well, you know what? Leave your marker there and turn over to James. We don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. But I want to read out of James. He makes the same kind of point, but he kind of amplifies on it. James chapter 4, starting verse 13. This is what James says. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So he kind of amplifies on it. He says, all of you that say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I have all these plans. He says, basically, you better be careful. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. Much better simply to have that attitude saying, if the Lord wills, then such and such. So it's not just a verbal thing, but an attitude of our hearts and minds. We really don't know what a day will hold. How many here have ever had their day and perhaps your life changed by a phone call? The death of a loved one? Something that went a direction you didn't think it would go and it changed everything. You don't know what a day holds. When the phone rings and then on, and you get that word, there's been an accident. Or whatever it might say. The doctor says, I've got those results. And everything could turn. You don't know. So you have to say, Lord, as you will. But here's the awesome thing. And I know it's been said often, but just because it's the truth and something to remember and rest in. While we don't know what a day holds, we know who holds the day. We know who holds us and that he's faithful. And whatever my day does contain, it might be too much for me, but it's never too much for him. And he and I together will handle it. He can handle the storms of life. That phone call may not be fun. It might bring great tears and sadness and a real season in your life, but he won't forsake you. He won't abandon you. He will comfort you through it. You'll know him in a way that you wouldn't have known beforehand because of it, because of this way he works. He draws you close and holds you close. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Don't boast about tomorrow. Just say, if the Lord wills. Verse 2. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. Praise is okay when it isn't coming from you, for you. Verse 3. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty. But a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? So here's some warnings here about wrath, anger, jealousy. Wrath is cruel, anger a torrent. How heavy wrath can be, but who is able to stand before jealousy? We must be on guard against those fleshly attitudes, anger, wrath, jealousy. They will hurt and destroy us and others. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Who really is our friend? The one who is deceitful behind our back, gives us kisses to our face. The one who flatters in front of us, gives those kisses but has deceit in their heart. Or the one who loves us enough to speak the truth in love to us. To speak the truth in love is our call as friends. Open rebuke is better. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, of course, the context is it has to be a friend. Someone we know is out for our good. But someone who is out for our good will speak the truth in love when necessary. Thank God for those who speak openly and honestly with us when we need it. Verse 7, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. The nest, of course, what? The nest is a place of rest and safety for the bird. For the bird to leave its nest, which it must do to gain food and all, but to leave its nest, it's leaving its refuge. It's going in harm's way. So is everyone who wanders from his place, the place God has for you. When you wander from that close walk with him and all, when you get out there, you're going in harm's way from your place of rest and safety. So here's this warning, this comparison. Verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend give delight by hearty counsel. Again, the awesome impact of a friend. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So a couple of verses talking about the sweetness of friends, the sweetness of counsel of a friend, the place of a friend in our lives. Don't forsake your friends, it says. Basically, you want to have a good friend, be a friend. Just don't sit here and say, gee, I wish I had a friend like that. Said, pray, Lord, make me a friend like that to someone else. And, interesting, God says here that better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Thank God for those who are nearby in our calamities. And I have found it interesting when we face trials and calamities. A lot of times you know who your friends are and they rise to the occasion. What a blessing. Have you ever had an occasion where all of a sudden you face a calamity and someone rises up that you didn't maybe expect? Some of you didn't know that they were there, or not, but they're there for all of a sudden. You go, whoa, God used that to really give me a friend, to show me something about somebody I may not have known. You come into a trial and you call on someone and they say, I'll be there right now. I'm coming over right now. And you go, whoa. Trials can reveal who real friends are. Verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. So just talks about how a parent is so glad they see their son being wise. Verse 12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man, a wise man, understanding man, understands there are evils, and he does what he needs to be safe. He runs to the strong tower of the Lord. He puts on the armor of God. He hides himself in the Lord. But the simple are not so, it says. They simply go on their way, and they get mowed down. Verse 13, take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. To be loud in the morning, I can't do it. I guess I could try. I was going to try and really blast and say, you might think it's real blessing when you get up in the morning to be Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Loud, walking around the house, or you're on a retreat and you're walking around the dormitory or something, or you're walking around, you know. He who blesses us from a loud voice, rising early in the morning. Your neighbor's not going to say, gee, what a blessing. Thank you for yelling and screaming, praising the Lord. And you think you're all so great. And they're going, give me a break. You are not blessing me. Interesting. Don't ever compute the depth of love with the volume that is used to express it. Oh, he must really be loving. Look how loud he is. The two don't necessarily go together. Verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. I would kind of take that to mean that. It's really hard to do. Restraining the wind, or try to grasp oil in your hand, right through your hand. Hard, if impossible to do, to restrain this contentious woman who's like a continual dripping on a very rainy day. We've read of this contentious woman before. Choose to use your mouth in your life in a godly way. Verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Well-known verse, and justifiably so. Because it points to that awesome place that we can have in each other's life. We can encourage, we can exhort one another to do our best. We can sharpen one another. But notice, iron only sharpens iron as it's in contact with one another. Once again, we see a verse pointing out that there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We're all parts of the body. We need one another. And it's in contact with one another that this sharpening, this bettering of one another takes place. As we do pray for and encourage and exhort one another, as we knock things around and discuss Scripture and its application and all. See, we were created for fellowship with God and with one another, not for solitude. If you are locked into that solitude kind of walk, I encourage you. Get involved in a home fellowship, in the men's or women's study, go to a retreat, and not only that, stick out your hand and meet somebody and begin to contact them and call them and, hey, let's do lunch or something. And because what an awesome result. As iron sharpens iron. Let God sharpen us through one another. Verse 18. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. The heart, a mirror to the man, revealing what's at the core. God always deals with the heart. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Be it hell, destruction, or the eyes of man, they are never full. The eyes. Pointing out, meaning the desires of man. Desires of natural man, the man not yield to the Spirit. The eyes are insatiable. Could never get enough. To live by the lust of the eyes is to never be happy. You'll never be at peace. It's not like you're going to see one more thing, hear one more thing, experience one more thing, go, oh, I've arrived. Nope. The flesh is insatiable. You don't kill the flesh by feeding it. You die to self and you live to the Lord. That's peace. Verse 21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. Understanding that the way to look at this really is it means those, because you see the refining pot tests and tries the silver, furnace does that to the gold, and praise does that to a man. It reveals what a man is. His reaction to praise will reveal his makeup, is the idea there. Verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Just talk about how hard a fool's heart can be. how stubborn a fool can be. In verse 23 to the end of the chapter, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, but does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maid servants. So it's a proverb speaking directly to the responsibilities that were common to the rural life. On its surface, it's talking about, just as it says, take care of your flocks, your fields. If you do that, God, through that, will provide for you and your home. Basically, it says, be a good steward. That's the idea. Be a good steward of what God has given you. And there will be milk and food for your house. And, of course, there's a deeper spiritual application. As we do what God has called us spiritually, tending to our homes, our children, bring the Word of God to bear, praying, living godly examples, then there'll be that nourishment, spiritual nourishment, that is needed. Not there won't be storms or hard times, but we'll learn of and we'll know the faithfulness of God through it all. God is good. We're on a roll. I'm going to go for it. We can do one more. Chapter 28. Praise God. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Not foolhardy, but bold. Our Lord, our message, the needs around us, they embolden us, or they should. There is a courage of heart that only God can give. Let Him give it to you and step out. Verse 2, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but a man of understanding and knowledge, right, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. So basically, God preserves nations through those that are His. Verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. On the one hand here, there's this contrast. On the one hand is this one who cares nothing for God, for justice, or the law, this evil man. On the other hand, there's this one who seeks the Lord. One is darkened in his understanding. Another one has light shed on his path in this journey because he walks in integrity. God gives us the choice. You walk one path or the other. He tells us the benefits, the consequences of those choices, and then says, choose wisely. Choose to walk in integrity. Choose to walk in the Lord. Verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who preserves, than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. God does not look at the wallet, but at the heart. Verse 6 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity. God has compassion on the poor. And He wants us to do likewise. Do not covet or grasp for earthly goods. The generous heart will be blessed, is the idea. Verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. I mean, think about it. To reject what God says and turn around and pray to God is a contradiction. And God who hears the prayer also sees the heart. Verse 10, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. Who's the truly wise one? The rich man who's all about his riches, wise in his own eyes, or the poor one who understands? In God's economy, it's the poor person who's rich in understanding, or rich in spiritual things. That's the wise man. Verse 12, when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. It's a sad time when the wicked arise and rule, but when the righteous triumph and rejoice, there is indeed great glory and rejoicing. Verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. It's not a question of if you sin. It's a question of what are you going to do about it? We all have sinned. There's the one who tries to cover his sin, pretend it's not there, cover it over with good works or something. That one will not prosper, it says. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, that's the way God would have you choose. That's that second way. And that person will find mercy. Good reminder. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Reverent, fears God. He's about the things of the Lord. Basically, it's a verse talking about the hard heart versus the reverent heart and the results of each. Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Again, it's rare to find a godly leader, but how awesome it is when it happens. Verse 17, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. Most of these are pretty self-explanatory. These are verses pointing to the consequences that these have earned for themselves, depending on the path they're choosing. Verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. It's not necessarily the riches itself is the problem there. Notice, he who hastens to be rich, and it's the idea of clamoring for and living for and having that as your motive, that driving idea. Got to be rich, got to give money. That's the answer is in money. Wrong motives. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. The idea there is just resist being a party to tempting someone to transgress. Don't show partiality. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with his tongue. Interesting. To rebuke someone in the end can earn more respect than flattery. That person will come back and say, you know what, you're right. Or, hey, I didn't like it. I just thought of someone who was near and dear to me. He used to give a lot of counsel that would earn. A lot of people always come back after he would give counsel and say, you know, it really bugged me what he said. He was right, but it really bugged me. And he'd often state about his counsel because he would just go right to the point. And that's kind of what this is talking about. Verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. To trust in the Lord and live accordingly is God's call for us. Look at verse 26. It's a warning. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We don't know our own hearts. Only God really knows our heart. Our heart's deceitful, deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Scripture tells us. Don't trust your own heart. It means don't trust your own ways, just your own logic, your own wisdom. And of course they may seem right. That's why you do what you do. But we need God's ways. It's he who trusts in the Lord that will prosper. That's the sure footing. That's the place of footing. Walk wisely and you'll be delivered. Verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. So again, the theme of caring for the poor. There could be no doubt that God calls us to have compassion on those who are poor, those who have less than us. And our last verse, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. When they perish, the righteous increase. The evil effect of the wicked being in charge and the results when they are not. I am a man greatly blessed tonight. God is faithful. And you hung in there. You hung in there with me. Praise God. Let's stand. I believe we're going to have a closing song just to send us out in prayer and praise together. Helping us just head off into the night. Heading off into our week. May God give you an awesome week in Him. If you need prayer tonight, there'll be prayer partners up by the prayer room. Maybe something touched your heart. Maybe you got a week coming up you want prayer for. Whatever it might be, just come get prayer. May all of us just realize that He is faithful. He's at work. He's on the throne. His plan is unfolding. We can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for answered prayer, Lord, for my voice. Thank you, Lord. You are so faithful to us in every way. Every day we become more and more aware of your faithfulness, your goodness, your compassion. Thank you. Thank you for what you've spoken to us tonight about, Lord. Help us now go be doers. Help us walk in what you've shown us. Help us be wise and choose your path. Let us be all about you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that whatever the week holds, you can handle it. So we choose to go forward in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.